You know, in the Christian life, we use a Christian vocabulary, don't we? We often use words and phrases that mean so much to a Christian, but possibly to the world mean very little. We often say of somebody, have they been saved? You know, somebody will come into our life, perhaps they'll come into the church, and we'll perhaps be introduced to them, and we're not quite sure where they stand spiritually, and we'll say to somebody who knows them, have they been saved? Well, there again, we might go somewhere where perhaps we are not known, or we meet somebody that doesn't know us very well, and they perhaps are a Christian, and they say, have you been saved? Have you been saved? What does this word save mean? Is it just a old piece of Christian jargon? It is something used by gospel preachers, or has it got a real meaning? So we must ask the question, what does saved mean? Or what are we saved from? If somebody's been saved, well, they must have been saved from something. So this word saved, when we come to Christian matters, when we come to spiritual matters, has a real meaning when we use it. It's full of meaning. Why? Because we are talking about someone who has been saved from something else. Until you were saved, until that person was saved, you were lost. So that's the first thing we've got to look at, the condition from which we have been saved. What have we been saved from? Now, lost is a word that the Lord Jesus Christ himself uses. In Luke chapter 19 and in verse 10, we read this. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So again, we must ask a question. What does this question mean? Lost. What's lost? What is a lost man, a lost woman? And why does our Lord use this term? Why does he say somebody is lost and he's come to seek and to save somebody or that which was lost? Now, to help us to understand this word lost, our Lord Jesus Christ uses three illustrations, three stories. We like to call them three parables. And if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke and to chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel, page 738 in the Bible, in the Church Bibles, page 738, Luke and chapter 15. Please turn to that if you will. We'll see here three stories, three illustrations that our Lord himself used to describe to his listeners, and in turn, of course, down to us, what it means to be lost. And there in that very early part of that chapter, and if you're using the NIV, as most of us are, we'll see that it is the parable of the lost sheep. The lost sheep. And there, if we look in verse 4, we read it. And Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 and in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So here we have this shepherd, and he's out there in the pasture lands, and he has his flock of sheep. Now, he knows that he should have 100 sheep. But they are perhaps using up the grass in the area where they are, and he wants to move on. So he rounds up his flock, and he counts them to make sure that he's got all of them. But suddenly he finds 97, 98, 99, one's missing. One's missing. It's lost. It was away from him. It was no longer near him. It should have been there, but it wasn't. It's missing. Lost. Now, the shepherd knew that that sheep, wherever it was, would be in trouble. It would be destitute. It might be hungry. It might even be injured. And in end, if it was trapped somewhere or caught in the thicket, in the end, it would die. That's what it meant to be lost from the point of view of the sheep. But in the same way, we whom the Saviour came to seek were lost to God. We were away from him. We would die in our sins if we weren't rescued, if we weren't found. In fact, not only were we lost to God, but as we read in that Ephesians chapter, that we were dead. We were dead spiritually, dead to God. Paul puts it very clearly, doesn't he? So, talking to those Christians there in the church in Ephesus, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins." Oh, you used to live like that when you followed the ways of this world. You were dead to God. Putting it bluntly, you were stone dead spiritually. There was no spiritual life in you whatsoever. The sheep was lost to the shepherd. The sheep was away from the shepherd. And just in case the listeners didn't quite get what he was talking about, our Lord tells another parable. The parable of the lost coin. He says, verse 8, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins, and she loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin.' In the same way," says Jesus, "I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So this second parable, this second illustration that our Lord is using, that of a lost coin, indicates that the coin was of value to the woman. But because it was lost, it was a thing of value that was no longer fulfilling its purpose. She'd lost it, and because it was lost, it was not available to her. She couldn't use it to purchase anything with. It was a lost coin. It was gone. It was a thing of value. Perhaps I can use a personal illustration here. Not long ago, my wife came to church one Sunday morning, and she'd got her ring on. And when we got home, she found that the main diamond in that ring was missing. Well, we searched the car. We searched at home just in case it had come out before we left and she hadn't noticed it. And sort of over lunchtime, well, we hunted and we looked and we thought and, well, in the end, I prayed. The afternoon, we continued to look in various places, but in the end, no, it just did not appear. When we came to church, we came in the door there. My wife went to where she'd put her coat, I think. I went to where we were sitting. And there underneath her chair was a diamond sparkling in the light. That which was lost had been found. And this parable of our Lord, speaking here about the coin that was lost, it means that the real worth of our life is not being realized. We were lost to God, and we were not fulfilling the purpose for which he had created us. So the sheep was lost. The coin was lost. But just in case they didn't get the full picture again, our Lord uses another illustration. The illustration of the lost son, or the parable of the lost son. Well, it's too lengthy for us to read all the way through now, but I'm sure you know that parable very well. But it brings home to us that very particular meaning of this word lost. It's more closely linked, if you like, with human experience. The son was away from his father, from his father's home, from his father's house, from his family. He was in a far country. There he was wasting his substance, wasting the inheritance that his father had given him. He was living a riotous life. And he spent all the money. And he was in want. He ended up in rags, in degradation, in shame. He was destitute. In fact, he had lost his sonship. He was outside of the family. He destroyed his relationship with his father and his mother and his brother and the rest of the family. He was, as we read there in the 24th verse of that chapter, he says, as the father says, "This son of mine was dead and is alive again." He was lost. He was lost. He was lost to his father. He was outside of the family. And so for the man or the woman, the young person who is lost to God, is outside of God's family. There is no relationship between them and the Father. Now, if we put these three parables together, we get an idea of what our Lord means when he uses this word lost. The sheep was lost. The coin was lost. The son was lost. Just an aside here, a note, that in each case, when that which was lost was found, there was great rejoicing in heaven when it was found. Great rejoicing in the father's home when the son who was lost to the family was found. Yes, we can be very upright, can't we? We can be very sincere. We can be very charitable, very efficient, loved by all, excellent in every way. Why, we say, yes, he's a fine fella. Yes, she's a lovely lady. We can be prosperous as far as this world is concerned. But our Lord gives us a very challenging question when he says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" We'll find that in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. Yes, we can have all this world's goods. We can be a wonderful person. We can be a celebrity that everybody loves. But if we've lost our soul, what a catastrophe. Paul describes a lost person further on in that passage that we read in Ephesians chapter 2, in the 12th verse. He says, somebody who is lost is without hope and without God in this world. When we were lost, we were spiritually dead, heading for eternal damnation. As guilty sinners before an angry, holy God, a God who must punish sin in order that he might be holy, he might be just, condemns us to death. We were lost, heading for hell. We needed to be found. We needed to be saved. We were lost. As we've already seen, that's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Turn in your Bibles, please, and we'll see the reason why. Turn to John's Gospel and to the third chapter, a very well-known chapter, page 750 in your Bibles, 750, John and chapter 3, and look there at this chapter. In verse 16, a very well-known verse that many of us know off by heart, but let's just think on it again for a few minutes. Why? Why did Jesus come to seek and to save that which was lost? Well, here we have it. For God so loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. God sent his Son into the world to seek those who were lost. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the person of his Holy Spirit, comes to us when we're spiritually dead. He opens our spiritual eyes of understanding so that we realize that we are sinners. You see, you talk to a man or woman of the world. As far as they're concerned, well, yes, they're upright, they lead a good life, and they're not sinners. You can't really accusing me of being a real sinner, they say. Oh, no, I do a few things that perhaps you can classify as a little bit shady, but you can't say I'm a sinner. But when the Spirit works upon our hearts, when we realize what we are like in God's sight, we realize that we are sinners and that God is angry with our sin and is going to punish us because of our sin. And we realize that we need to be saved. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts, in our inner selves, and then through the reading of his word, perhaps as it's preached, perhaps as somebody speaks to us about God's word and encourages us to read it, perhaps as we sit under the preaching of God's word, we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see why he came. And that he came to save us. We see what he accomplished for us there upon the cross. That he went to the cross in order to suffer and to die in our place. When Jesus went to the cross, remember, he was the sinless one. He was the Lamb of God, in whom there was no guile, no sin. But he took our sin upon himself. The sinless one became sin for us. Paul puts it like this in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 21. He says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Your sin, my sin, was laid upon the Son of God. And he went to the cross, shed his blood in bearing our punishment there upon the cross. We should have received that punishment. We were the sinners. But he took that sin and he suffered and he died in our place. So how can I be saved? This is the question that, you remember, the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul after that earthquake, and the jailer was about to kill himself because he thought Paul and all the rest of the prisoners had escaped. But he found, no, they hadn't, and Paul was there. And he said to Paul, how can I be saved? How can I be saved? And Paul says, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. So how are we saved? We were lost. So how do we become saved? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Peter when he preached that great sermon at Pentecost? Some of them said to him in reply, what shall we do? What shall we do, Peter? What shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You'll find that in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, in order to be saved, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time, we confess that we are sinners and we repent of our sin. For Jesus said to us, I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. So, what happens when we are saved? We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that he came, that he suffered, that he died, that he rose again from the dead. That we need to confess and repent of our sin. That we need to put all our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in ourselves, for Jesus Christ alone is the one who can save us. And when we do that, God forgives us and receives us into his family as the children of God. His children. Remember the lost son? He came in repentance back to his father. He was forgiven and received back into the family. Turn again through your Bibles, this time through to Paul's letter to the Romans. Chapter 10 and verses 9 and 11. We'll find that on page 799 in the Church Bibles. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Here the Apostle Paul is telling the Roman Christians. He says to them, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So we are born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are transformed. That's what happened to us when we become a Christian. That's what happens when we start the Christian life. From the moment we repent of our sin and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are transformed. We're given a new start. The term that our Lord Jesus Christ uses there in John chapter 3 is that we must be born again. We are born again in Him. We've been transformed. We have been made anew. Going again to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second letter in 5 and verse 17. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God. This is what God's word says has happened to you and to me. Surely this is nothing but an amazing miracle. You and I have been, if we're born again, if we're Christians, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, we've been transformed, given a new life, given a new start. The old life has gone. That dead life has gone completely. We have been given a new life. As we saw earlier, we were dead spiritually, dead to God. We were living in darkness, but God opened our eyes and brought us into His light, and we become a new creature. You have been converted, transformed from your old way of life, which was leading you into hell, given a new life, leading you into God's heaven. Why has this happened to us? Why has this happened to you and to me? Why have we been transformed? Why have we been born again? Let's go back to that passage that we looked at right at the very beginning in Ephesians chapter 2, page 825 in your Bibles. I'm going to read it to you again. And I want you to listen to it very carefully. Remember, as I said, Paul is talking to born-again believers. Men and women who have repented and turned and put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he says to them. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful natures, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. God was angry with us because we were living a worldly life. We were living a sinful life. We were full of sin. And God, who is a holy God, cannot look upon sin. He must condemn it. He's a just God. He wouldn't be a holy God if he didn't justly deal with sin justly. And to deal with sin, to condemn it, means eternal death. Like the rest, says Paul, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Because God loves us, He made us alive in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on. He made us alive in Christ Jesus even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace, God's grace, you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to suffer and to die on the cross on your behalf. That is the grace of God. He loved you so, so much that he was willing to give his Son for your salvation. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So we haven't earned it. We haven't gone and found it. God has found us. God has come to us in his love, in his grace, in his mercy. He's reached down to us in that dreadful pit, that miry pit, and he's pulled us up out. We couldn't help ourselves. Nothing we could do. The more we did for ourselves, the more we sunk in that pit. But he brought us up, and he set our feet upon a rock. He, in his grace, saved us. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So you can't say, ha, look what I've done. I've been saved. Look what I've done. No, it's what God has done for you in his grace and in his mercy. And Paul goes on, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So it's because of God's great love for us. Our God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ from being dead spiritually. And because Christ rose from the dead, we have been raised by God and have been seated with our Christ, with our Lord, in the heavenly realms, seated with him there in God's presence. We are already, are we not, sharing a measure of the authority that Christ has seated, the authority that Christ has seated us at the right hand of God the Father. We're with him there at the throne. It is by grace, it is through grace and mercy of our God, not our own doing. We have been transformed. We have been given a new life in Christ Jesus. You see, we've been justified. When we were unconverted, we were still children of the world. We were under God's wrath. He was angry with our sin, and he must punish us for it. But now, because Christ has taken that sin upon himself, he's paid its price, he suffered and died in our place there on the cross, and because we have accepted that, because we've repented of our sin and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been justified in God's sight. And when God looks upon us, he doesn't see the filthy unrighteousness of our lives. He sees the righteousness of his Son. So when he looked upon us, which in a way he couldn't do because we were so sinful, he would have seen our sin. But now when he looks upon us, it's just as if we'd never sinned. We are clean through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of God being angry with us, we are now his children. We belong to him. He doesn't see our sin, but he sees the righteousness of his Son in us. And Job, because of this, because we've been transformed, because we've been justified, we are at peace with God. Paul said to the Roman church in chapter 5, in the very first verse, he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So one time we were enemies of God. At one time we were at war with God. But now we are at peace. Now we are at peace. We've been justified. And we are at peace with our God. And we also have a wonderful security, do we not? The Apostle Paul, again writing to the Corinthians, this time in his first chapter, first book, a letter, and chapter 3 and verse 11, says this, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus is the foundation rock of our faith. This is what he says. He says, therefore, if anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. We are on the rock, Christ Jesus. We are on a secure foundation that will not crumble, will not be washed away by the rains and the floods. We are safe in Christ. Remember what our Lord said, or the Almighty God said through our Lord to Joshua? And the writer of the Hebrews repeated it. God said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. That is a promise from God. And if God promises something, he keeps his promise. What more security do you and I want? You and I are in the hands of Almighty God. And he's promised he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. So, we've been transformed. We've been born again. We've been justified. We're at peace with our God. We have security. What next? You see, just because we've been justified and born again, just because we've been transformed, just because we're at peace with our God, that's not the end. You see, we've not just received our ticket into God's heaven when we die. It's not as if we've been given a passport, a ticket, said, right, okay, fine. You can now go and do what you like. You've got your ticket and you'll get to heaven. Look at that second chapter again of Ephesians. There in that very last verse that we read in verse 10, what does Paul say to these Christian men and women? Well, so let's take it from verse 8. He says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to sit back and do nothing? No. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In 2 weeks' time, we will be looking at how we keep going in the Christian life, in our service for the Lord. So we'll cover that particular thing. But next week, I'm going to answer or attempt to answer the question, how can I be sure I've started the new life in Christ? How can I be sure I've started? But you know, the challenge right now for each one of us is to look into our own hearts and to ask ourselves, have I started? Have I started? Have I repented of my sin? Have I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Acknowledging that he is the Son of God, that he went to the cross and shed his blood, paying the price of my sin. Have I committed my life to him? If you have, you've started. You've started the Christian life. Now we have to go on in the Christian life, which we will be looking at in the coming weeks. Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent him into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, we acknowledge that we at one time were lost to you. We were outside of your kingdom. We were doing our own thing. We were rebels. But Father, through the work of your Holy Spirit, you reached down and you touched our dead spiritual lives and you brought those lives to life. And you showed us our need of salvation. You showed us the Lord Jesus Christ. And you brought us through to a saving knowledge of him. And gracious Lord, we thank you for that. And we worship you tonight. And Lord, we want to carry on in the Christian life. We want to grow. We want to mature. And Lord, we pray that in the coming weeks, we will again look at your word and see what you have to say to us about growing on in the Christian life. How can we be sure? How can we go on? How can we deal with the problem of sin? So, gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that you will enable each one of us to walk with you day by day. We ask this in our Saviour's name. Amen.